Well, I understand there was a discussion in the elders' deacon meeting as to whether or not I would use the new technology. Most everybody there was agnostic, I understand. Well, I won't disappoint you tonight, but stay tuned, you know. We will see. I thought Mark did a superb job this morning. And it's a very useful tool. We're glad you're here. I just wanted to tell you about Pekin, Indiana, and our brother Mike Bozeman, in whom you invested about 2 years, that I was known over there as the man who recommended Mike Bozeman. They love him and appreciate him profoundly. And he and Monica are delightedly happy in that place. And some of you may know that Mike worked in two very difficult places. And he didn't just do it a short time, he stayed with it. And in so many ways, this is good for him to be in a place where there are good elders. And it's good for him to have people that love him and really appreciate him profoundly. He's very busy, and he's drawn a lot of people into activity. So you'll be grateful for him and proud of him. I said there that we haven't had one disappointment in all the young men that we've had to work with us here. And that is an enviable record. So we are grateful to see them doing well where they are. Tonight's lesson is a reflection. We like to begin an exhortation with a view to the future, and of course, all reflection does have a future thrust, but someone has said reflection means looking back to review what we have already experienced. It is thinking again thoughts we have already had, evaluating them, things we've already done, evaluating them. One definition of reflection was something that steals light out of the past to shed it on the future. I want us to look back on our summer. Summers are rather glorious to me. I like that time of the year, starting with the spring, when things start growing again. And sometimes they're very dismaying because of some of the human foliage that comes out. But like all time in human life, summer is a great time of opportunity. And it's also a challenging time for Christians. Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5, a familiar passage. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves that Christ is in you indeed. Self-examination is reflection. It's looking back to evaluate what we have done, said, or thought. The truth is, I cannot imagine Christians living one day without ending it in reflection. Asking oneself, how well or how poorly have we done as the children of God on this particular day? If we are told by Paul not to let the sun go down upon our wrath, I suspect we ought not to let the sun go down upon self-examination. We ought to think. And then think again. To evaluate how well we have taken the time God has given us and used it. Peter's reflection upon remembering the words of Jesus, Mark 14:72. The second time the rooster crowed, then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said to him, "Before the rooster crows thrice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. The word for thought there is a word which means to throw oneself on something. I mean, he landed on that and took it in. Doing that is a part of thinking soberly, not carelessly. It means to think deeply, to consider deeply a matter. So, tonight, let's reflect upon the summer past. I said it's difficult sometimes for me because of the shameful hedonism of the summer season that seems to arise inevitably. Like the Israelites of old, Mount Sinai, around the golden calf, people sit down to eat and rise up to play. It's a time of opportunity. Always time is a time of opportunity in Christ. But we have to recognize the fact that it also is a time of testing, like every time. But there are special tests, it seems to me, for the summer, because it's a time for play, it is a time for outdoor activity, it's a time for recreation, especially. Not that all recreation is kept at that time. Let me begin by saying what I think the Bible recognizes, that the human being needs rest. You can't read about all the Sabbaths that were associated with the law of Moses without knowing that God recognizes that there is a need to be quiet. There's a need to rest, to relax. And that was why God worked 6 days to create the world. On the seventh, he rested and instructed to Moses that is exactly what the nation of Israel should do. They should work 6 days, and on the seventh they should rest. It would be a Sabbath. And they should not work, nor any of their servants, nor any of their animals. But that wasn't the only Sabbath. Every feast day, the first day of the month, all those days had Sabbath rest about them. Jesus, in Mark 6:31, made this statement. I don't remember any other record in the life of Jesus, in any one of the four Gospels that mentions this. He said to his disciples, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. Come apart and rest a while. Activities pressing upon them. As Mark records, they didn't even have time to eat. People everywhere pressing upon Jesus for attention. I'm not sure that this is an indication of a time of rest, recreation. But in Acts 20, verses 13 and 14, Luke records, "Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, and when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene." There was a bend in the coast of Turkey there. And the ship made a circuitous route, but Paul said, "I want to walk across." I'm speculating, of course, when I suggest to you that perhaps he needed just some time to reflect and to meditate. As he made his way to Jerusalem to bring the gifts of the churches for the poor saints there, and as he thought about the challenges that confronted him in bringing together Jewish and Gentile Christians, defeating the onerous motivations of the Judaizers to keep Christians separated instead of united, I don't know. But people need to go apart. People need time to reflect and to rest. And I think perhaps this might have been a case. But having said that, let me state a second principle, and that is, from the work of God, there is no vacation. You may write that down. From the work of God, there is no vacation. Being a Christian, being a child of God, is not a matter merely of what you do, but what you are. And you can never take a holiday from what you are, what God expects of you. Jesus in John 9, verse 4, defending an act he was about to commit, a blind man, it was the Sabbath day in Jerusalem, and he intended to heal him. And he anticipated exactly what was going to be said by his adversaries. But in John 9, verse 4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night is coming when no man can work. In Matthew 12, defending himself again about healing somebody on the Sabbath day, he calls attention to the fact that the priest on the Sabbath day worked. The priest on the Sabbath day worked in the temple. And he said, a greater than the temple is here. The work that I have come to do, in short, is of such urgency that I must work every conceivable day. The work of God knows no vacation. Being God's child is a constant experience that never lets up. Revelation 13:14 is our hope. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yea, says the Spirit, for they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. I don't think the two are contradictory. I think it's possible for Christians to take time away from ordinary labors. I think it is good for them to do so. I am not so sure that we need as many vacations and as much recreation as we in this country tend to think. We are vacation-oriented. We are an affluent society. We can go places and do things that other cultures would only have dreamed about or would have involved only a narrow, maybe part of a percentage point of the people involved. We are able to do that. And that presents, I think, a particular challenge to us. Summertime is a time of getting away. It's vacation time, challenge for local churches, because we don't have everybody here a lot of times because people are getting away. That's all right. Preachers have the privilege of leaving on other times besides Sunday. They can go through the week, you know, when other people have to work. And I understand that difference. But I want to ask three questions tonight about the vacations you took and how you spent the summer. First of all, did you remember who you are? Did you do anything while you were away vacationing that you would not have done at home? I'm talking about, I know you rested. I don't have in mind those innocent activities. But did you do anything while you were on vacation that you would not have done at home, especially while in the company of other Christians? You know, the anonymity of vacation crowds is seductive. No one knows who you are. They will not report back. Now, I tell you, it's a little dangerous, though, to presume that that's the case always. Because I have been a few places recently where somebody didn't walk up and say they knew me. And it happened recently, you know. And I didn't have any idea there was anybody there who had any knowledge of me. It's not that I'm a celebrity. It's just that before too much time passes, sooner or later, somebody's going to be there. And you don't know when it's going to be. But nonetheless, there's a seduction to the anonymity of the crowds that we're with when we go. Did you go to places that you would have been ashamed to have other Christians know you had gone? I want to say, as I'm asking these questions, that I don't have any inside information. And that I'm disposed, because of my relationship with Christians here, to believe the very best about them, every one of them. Sometimes I do get disappointed. But I wasn't looking for disappointment. I'm just asking that we reflect upon how we conducted ourselves. Did you do things which you would be ashamed for other Christians to know you did? Did you attend concerts or sporting events or watch videos or anything of that sort that you would not want your brethren to know? I want to speak just a word about the problem of entertainment. Of course, there's a lot of it going on in the summertime, but it goes on all the while. Whether we are taking the approach to the entertainment we engage in, how high can we go or how low can we sink? Unfortunately, I think that many times we finally attacked and assaulted from every side by all kinds of entertainment, and I'm telling you, it comes in a great torrent. We finally get to where we're asking questions like this: how close to the edge is too close? Is barely acceptable okay? Is not too bad a standard to live by? Or should I just loosen up a little? And some of us have loosened up a little sometimes. We've loosened up a little because we have been desensitized to what's going on around us. And of course, Satan, about whom we learned a great deal this morning and ably put, wants us to believe that marginal entertainment is okay. He'll remind us that we are mature enough to handle it. And he will remind us that there are really not any good alternatives anyway. We are doing the best we can with the mess we're in. But why not? Why not get away from this how low can we sink without going to perdition approach to entertainment? Whether it's a concert, whether it's the videos we watch, whether it's the music we listen to, whatever the case may be. Why not? How high can we go? Those words in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10 ring in my heart continually. You are a special people, he said. A people for God's own possession. A royal priesthood. And your purpose for existence is to show forth the excellencies of him, the excelling qualities of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It seems to me that there's something excellent about that. There's something about that kind of standard that says, how high can we go? Peter in 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16, from the New American Standard Version, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One and like the One who is holy called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you should be holy for I am holy. Matthew 5 verse 8, part of the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I do not believe that the primary emphasis of that Beatitude is we will see him at last. It means, I think, you will see him now. How will you see God from an impure heart, from a divided heart? How can we possibly understand him? How can we possibly draw near to him if in our hearts we're entertaining things and taking into our thoughts things that are just simply not good? They are not upbuilding. And in too many cases, they're not even neutral. So, remember this, when you go to that concert, or you watch that video, or you get on cable television, or you listen to that music, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So wrote Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, you are not your own, you are bought with a price. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and wherever you go, and whatever you involve yourself in, you drag the Holy Spirit with you. The Holy Spirit of God. And Ephesians 4, verse 30, speaks to that question, I think. Grieve not. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So, how did you do this summer? What did you involve yourself in? Did you wear clothing that you would be ashamed for other Christians to see you in? I expect the best from Christians. I have sometimes been dismayed. I didn't want to see it. I wasn't looking for it. But I have occasionally seen dress on Christians in this congregation that dismayed and disappointed me. But they were not expecting to see me, I think. What about your travel dress? Is it different than the dress you would ordinarily wear? Did you go to the beach? When you went there, did you dress like the rest of the folk at the beach? Since you stayed at a motel, did you take good advantage of the motel pool and dress as other people would dress who went to the pool? I understand 1 Timothy 2:10 and 1 Peter 3 and following. Address the subject of ornate dress, dress that calls attention to finery. But there are principles in it, I think, that we can look at that we should be sober. And we should dress as those who profess godliness. Men and women, we should dress as those who profess godliness. We are not to be involved with things that are sensual in nature. Sensual in the sense that they attract the sensual look. I guess I want to ask you tonight, what would Jesus have done in the same situation? And I want to ask you especially if you thought about these things. You just said, we're on vacation. Let's run free. Well, I want you to run free. I want you to have the freedom that's in Christ. The freedom to be pure, the freedom to be holy, the freedom to be good, the freedom to have a good conscience, the freedom to be good in your relationship with other people and a blessing to them. Secondly, let me ask you the question, did you remember your spiritual needs and those of others when you were going about in your summer plan? Did you plan your vacation trip well? You know, we've got 3 books now back in the library telling you where the saints meet. We didn't have any for a long time. We couldn't get that one back. And when we bought another one, we got 2 more. So we're well supplied now. And I'm not asking who had the book. I appreciate it being returned. But there are 3 books back there so that you can look inside. I know that's not the Lamb's Book of Life. I realize that. But when you're planning your vacation trip, you can look and see if there are Christians meeting in that area. Did your plans for your vacation have this as the primary guiding principle? The Lord will take first place here. The Lord and His will and His work will take first place. My relationship to Him will be primary. Did you plan your trip so that you could be in places where Christians met and worshiped on the Lord's Day? And the second question, did you plan your trip so that you would be meeting with other Christians just as often as you would while at home, or less often than you were at home? Does the length of the drive determine whether or not you're going to meet with the saints? Did the question of how much long you could stay on vacation determine whether or not you got in that car and ran like crazy to get back home in time to be at work the next day and you just didn't have time to stop and meet with Christians if you got home? So you made it back to Douglas Hills on Sunday night, got the Lord's Supper. And not only did you think about what you needed, you know, the Lord, when He made arrangements for local churches, knew we needed it. He has never done anything just to sort of keep a formula alive. He's done it to keep us alive. And the lesson this morning is so apropos to this particular issue. I mean, the devil is on the job 24 hours. And as I've often reminded people who wonder if just because I miss a service now and then, just because I don't come every time, if somehow or another that's going to send me to hell, and I've answered, no, I doubt it. I don't think that the Lord will have to get down to that issue. I think He will have plenty against you before He needs to. Because you have not put on the whole armor of God, because you have not put yourself in a defensive position that's strong against the devil, because you have made yourself vulnerable to all kinds of temptations and problems in your relationships and at your job and every other place, because you don't seek out the strength that comes from being together with other Christians. This is a strengthening experience. Believe you me. Hebrews 10, 22 to 25 doesn't just have verse 25 in it. It talks about drawing near to God. It talks about provoking one another to love and good works, the mutual exhortation of Christians praying together, singing together, thinking about God's Word together, just seeing each other, one's faith touching another, strengthening. This is God's plan. It is important. I don't like to put it at the level of, you know, you didn't punch the clock, and people get a little tired of that anyway. I remember as a young preacher, I used to preach on Hebrews 10:25 every now and then when the brethren got a little lax, didn't do a bit of good. Till I finally saw the whole context of Hebrews. And the concern of Hebrews was that people not fall away. That's the concern of that great treatise. And the theme of it is the greatness of Christ. The surpassing wonder of Christ. So much greater, so much better in every way, superior to anything else that has been experienced. And he's warning these Jewish Christians, don't lose what you've got by going back to something that is far inferior to this. But the issue is falling away. But not only do we need to think about what we need as we're on vacation, do your needs stop then? You're on vacation. So your spiritual needs are sort of held in abeyance and you don't need that anymore? I doubt it. But another thing we can think about is all those Christians out there where we may go, and I'm not saying that every case is like this, but think about what good you can do. You know, we come here to be encouraged, but we come here to encourage too. Indeed, if everybody comes here to take and to receive, and there's nobody to give it, then this is going to be a rather poor expression of what God intended local churches to be in their worship and work. But when we go out, we need to remember we are out there to serve and to encourage other Christians in other places, and we can do that. I felt like I've been in some places where the little groups that were meeting, that my presence there, the presence of my family there, really meant a great deal to them, and I tried to make it mean something. I tried to express my appreciation for them. And for the difficult task they had. And to tell them that we would be thoughtful of them as we left. But we need to think about that. And I want to ask another question. Did you continue your daily Bible reading and prayer while you were away, or leave them aside because this is the summer and it's vacation time? Well, another question. Sometimes vacations are a test, but sometimes work can be a test too. I'm going to say something about that in just a moment. I want to tell you something that actually happened. I want to see what you think about it. A friend of mine was in a gospel meeting in a church in California. And as the service was beginning, he noticed that the local preacher got up and left. And he thought some emergency had taken place. The next day, saw him again. And he asked him about his family and the health of the family. He said, oh, everybody's fine. Well, he said, I noticed you had to leave at the beginning of the service. Oh, he said, we had tickets to a show and I had to leave early. Now, what's your reaction? Just be totally honest about it. What is your reaction to that? And don't think, well, he's the preacher. That's scandalous for a preacher to do that. It's scandalous for any Christian to do that. Isn't it? We all are the saints of God. We all have a part in this thing. I just pause to remind you, and I do it with a smile on my face and kindness in my heart, that next year we're going to have 3 known meetings of steadfast, God being willing, dates. The last full week of February, we're going to be in our Bible Forum. The third week of July, we're going to have our vacation Bible school. And the first week of October, we're going to have a gospel meeting intended to encourage and strengthen saints. If you have tickets to a show, or suddenly the travel agent comes up with an enormously lovely trip to Europe that is absolutely a quarter of its usual price, what are you going to do about that? Here's a trip to Alaska. You want to go to Alaska so badly so you could taste it, and here it is at this time, and you know, what are you going to do? Be attached to your faith. I don't doubt that. Well, I understand that there are occasions when we have to be away. It's not something we want to do. We have a choice about it, really, because other obligations draw us there. And I can understand about work. I'll get to that now. I think about those early Christians, many of whom were slaves, didn't even own their own bodies, trying to get out to the meeting of the saints. And that means that their meetings were frequently at night, I judge. I can understand the challenge of that, just to live, just to exist. But our challenge is not just to live and just to exist. We have much of life's goods. We abound in so many ways. And the question we must ask ourselves when we allow our work to get in the way of our needed spiritual sustenance, and not just our needed spiritual sustenance, but the needs that other people have that we can supply. We can supply. We need to ask ourselves the question, if I'm doing this because my sustenance, basic sustenance is at stake, or because I have dreams to achieve things that are much bigger than that. I'm just asking questions. I don't judge my brethren. I try not to do that. But I think the task of teachers is to raise the question and to think about the principles and let them deal with them as I must deal with my own. And I'm telling you, I've got a few. I don't feel as though I'm standing out here totally protected from any of these questions and not having to wrestle with any of them because I have my questions. And they are disturbing to me, I can tell you. What would Jesus have done? And what would Paul have done? I think we need to ask. He said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 23, I do all things for the gospel's sake. I don't doubt that Paul took some time off every now and then, but never from serving Christ. And the last question I wanted to ask you, did you remember the lost in your own vacation? Or did you do what I've done, you know, get on an airplane, as I've confessed to you before, and say, I don't want to talk to anybody? I'm a real great evangelist here. If the people on the plane, I'm sitting down by one of them. And I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't have an excuse for that. It's really shameful. But you say, well, I'm tired. I've been preaching to these people and I've got to get away. Well, the Lord was tired when he sat on the well curb in Sychar and Samaria and that woman came up to him. He was tired, but he wasn't that tired. He longed for her soul. When we're on vacation, opportunities can arise. They may not arise, or they may not, but we need to be open to them. Even though we're on vacation, we're not on vacation from God. Not from being His children, not from the work of God. I'd like us to get back to doing what we did before. I've got it in my mind. That's a group of us taking that vacation time, going off, working with some small church somewhere again. We did that for several years. I'm just putting it out there. Things have come along and gotten in the way, and we haven't been able to do that. And many of the things that prevented were very legitimate. But would it be so strange for Christians to take at least part of their vacation time to spend teaching the unsaved? Going out and encouraging brethren. I know some brethren who go out and build church buildings on their vacation. And do other things. It's a wonderful experience. I can tell you, I haven't spent a vacation, if we can call that preaching vacation, whatever. I haven't spent a vacation at any time that was any more enjoyable and fulfilling than the time I spent with brethren here working with these small churches. We can tell you stories. Wonderful stories. And again, the question is, what would Jesus do? And I'll take you over to Luke, to Mark 6:52, where we'd already cited the passage. It should be 6:32. So
So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. What would Jesus do? But he's getting apart to rest. This is vacation time. It doesn't matter. The people came, the opportunity came, and he seized it. I'm finished with the lesson. Should our character and behavior be affected by our environment? Should it vary dependent upon who we are with? Is it possible to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength part of the time? Can we be part-time followers of Jesus? In the conversation with Sid this past week, he was raising the question of loving God with the heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said, is it possible to love God with one part of that? And the answer, I think, as he observed, is no. The heart, soul, mind, and strength come in one package. And so we have to give ourselves in just that way. Does reflecting on our summer with our Savior in view lead us to think about different plans for next summer? Thank you for listening. And I love you. And I recognize that I have as much cause to reflect upon how I spent the summer and how I used the time as any of you. I don't put myself on any pedestal. Well, let's all stand before God. Open up our hearts and our minds and ask the hard questions. And if they're painful, let it be painful. You know, it's a good pain. Some pain is good pain. I believe the hearts of the Christians here, almost without exception, that they're good hearts. I think we want to do right. I think we want to be all that God wants us to be. It's been my conviction for a long time. I've never lost that feeling. Nor a feeling of gratitude that it's been my privilege to be a part of people. Who cares? I've said before, I say again, if you don't want people to change, then don't suggest it here. Don't challenge them with anything here because they're allowed to take you seriously. At least several will. They'll take you seriously. If they find it what you say, God's will resident. So let's all think and reflect. I think we'll be better for it. And let that be our course every day. Did I do as well as I could today? Did I speak as I should have spoken? Did I think as I should have thought? Did I act as I should have acted? If not, we have a wonderful privilege. Let's just get on our knees and say, Lord, forgive your servant. He will do better tomorrow. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can be. Everything can change. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ever imagined. And if as a Christian you have been living right, secret life, who knows what's going on. So many things can happen. We can be dragged without almost being aware of it. Certainly not soon enough we could be dragged by the devil into all kinds of activity that we never intended to get into. But there's a way out. It doesn't have to continue. It doesn't have to be a death sentence for you. The Lord is on your side. You can come to Him and seek His mercy. We're inviting you to come in the language of the Lord Himself while we stand together and sing.